gospel reading today will be John 6, 1 through 21. And I invite you to take whatever posture works best for you in honor of the reading of the gospel. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to even get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told the disciples, "Go gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're going to dismiss the children now to junior worship downstairs, so let's sing those kids out.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
That's just how I felt this morning. I'm coming here. I can't wait to be here. Actually, let me say, we had a really nice week off this last week on our vacation, and yet I'm so glad to be back with you and excited to share a word from our scripture reading this morning with you. So let me just say along with Valerie, I'm coming. I'm here. Let's go. This is exciting. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And then they invited him into the boat. Have you ever heard of Olga of Kiev? Or perhaps Camillus de Lelis? Or how about Bartolo Longo? No? I admit, they are not the most popular saints in Christian history, but they may well be the most fascinating of the saints. Fascinating for what we might refer to as their lack of saintliness. In fact, it wouldn't be much of a stretch to suggest that their contemporaries would have considered these 3 humans the least likely candidates possible for Christian canonization. For you see, Saint Olga was a murderer. Saint Camillus, a well-known scoundrel. And Saint Bartolo, and I'm not making this up, you can look him up, Saint Bartolo was a satanic priest. And yet, these 3 frightening friends are indeed certified saints. How about that? Well, I mention them this morning not specifically because of their extraordinary stories, though they are intriguing tales, and I would like to share them with you. But I mention them because of what they allow us to see, namely the three uncanonized saints who stand just at the edge of Olga's, Camillus's, and Bartolo's transition from rapscallion or reprobate rogues to unlikely exemplars of the Christian faith. But before we get to all of that and the rest of their story and the three unnamed saints behind them, a word or two about our passage for the day. In the second half of our story, Jesus, once again, as he is fond of doing apparently, scares the snot out of his disciples. Jesus, as usual, has been flitting back and forth across Galilee, doing a whole host of Jesus-like things. And because those Jesus-like things are so absolutely wonderful, in a world full of repulsive Roman-like things, and fickle Pharisee-like things, and saddening Sadducee-like things, it turns out he was gathering quite a following. A whole tribe of tatterdemalions followed him wherever he went, and apparently without planning for dinner as they did so. Side note, our word for the day today is tatterdemalion. Have you ever heard this one before? I hadn't either, just learned it this week and thought I'd throw it in the sermon somewhere. Tatterdemalion means, on the very rough edges of the word, it means something like the in-law who shows up to the wedding in shorts and a tank top, or the youth minister who comes up to preach in his flip-flops. That, maybe that's familiar. But more specifically, it's sort of a synonym for the ragamuffin poor. Tatterdemalions are peasants, basically. So, a huge crowd, John tells us, shows up where Jesus lands. And Jesus, again, per usual, sets out to create some community right there on the hillside before him. "Let's gather these folks together," Jesus says, "and share a meal." The disciples, of course, think he's crazy, a common theme in John's gospel, and they inform him all the food they can find is a few salted fish and some barley bread. Barley bread, by the way, being the low-quality bread of the tatterdemalions. But apparently, having next to nothing is not really a problem for Jesus. So when he says, "What do we have?" and the disciples respond, "Not much," Jesus replies, "Perfect. I can work with not much." And so he does, sitting the people down on a nearby patch of grass and feeding them all. Lisa turned to me during the reading today and said, "It's amazing how many of our readings are about food, sharing food." Jesus feeds them all. And once they are full and 12 baskets of leftover loaf are collected up, the people determine it's time to make Jesus king. For who wouldn't? We all need food, and he feeds them. But this is a notion, it turns out, Jesus is not particularly fond of, being made king by force. And so he runs off, leaving the crowds alone on the hillside and leaving his disciples wondering where he's gone. As nighttime approaches, the disciples begin to get antsy. Jesus has yet to return, and they reckon he's probably likely headed off to Capernaum without them. So they hop in their boat and start heading for home. And John tells us that about 3.5 miles out to sea, the wind and the waves start blowing. The disciples, in the midst of this storm, then see a rather extraordinary sight, which is precisely when the aforementioned snot is soundly scared out of them. Now, that's the surface level of our scene today, what I've just narrated. But to fully understand what's going on here, we must also understand this. John's stories are never simply surface level alone. They are that, of course. There is a historical component to them, but they are also much more besides. And it's important that we understand that. There really is a sea and a boat and a man walking on water. But in John's world, each of these three is also a metaphor. The sea, for example, as we've talked about before, it's turbulent wind and waves. The sea is a metaphor for chaos, for the ups and downs, the trials and tribulations, the rough and frightening aspects of our world. Again, we've talked about that before. Whenever we hear about the sea in John's gospel, it's both a sea and something more. Likewise, the boat in John's world. Do you remember what boat stands for in John's world? The boat in his world is actually a metaphor for church, which is why you often see pictures of churches with boats around them. Boat is often a metaphor for church. Each time boat is mentioned, we're meant to hear both the actual thing and church. Even walking is a metaphor in John's gospel. Walking, from the time of the ancient Hebrews until, frankly, today, is quite often a metaphor for living. Your walk is your life. So, if I haven't lost you with all of those metaphors, what we have in this story is both history and metaphor. Historically speaking, Jesus is walking through the rough sea towards the disciples' boat. Metaphorically speaking, this water walk represents a life surrounded by chaos, headed straight for the church. And the tension in this story is that the disciples in said boat/church do not realize at first that it is Jesus walking towards them until he makes it clear. All they can see is some mysterious figure whose life is surrounded by the tumultuous sea/chaos coming their way. And so they are understandably terrified. Until that is, Jesus says to them the key words of the entire passage. He says, as you recall, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And with that, their eyes and hearts and minds are opened, and they invite him into the boat. Which brings us back to our sinister saints. For what I'd like to suggest to you this morning is that each one of those three saints I mentioned early on as we began is precisely the mysterious figure walking through the sea, headed straight for our boat and scaring the snot out of us. And for very good reason. Olga of Kiev, born in the year of our Lord 890, began her reign of terror early. After the regicidal death of her husband, the king, Olga sought out her husband's murderers and had them tortured, dismembered, and killed in that order. Unsatisfied with the recompense, she then proceeded to kill everyone in their families. Still unsatisfied, she proceeded to kill everyone in their local village. And yet still unsatisfied, she had the entire clan put to death. Olga of Kiev was a murderous tyrant. Camillus de Lailis was born in 1520. His dastardly deeds likewise began early. Inheriting his father's fierce temper, Camillus was the definition of a wild child. He had two passions: violence, at which he was exceptionally gifted, and gambling, at which he was terrifically terrible. When the Venetian army he was a part of disbanded his brutal brigade, he sought a career in gambling and promptly lost his fortune, and then his mother's, and then his father's. Between his vicious temper and his inability to pay off his debts, Camillus was the last person you wanted around and the first person you made sure not to offend. He was quite simply a scoundrel. Bartolo Longo was born in 1841. His journey developed a bit more slowly than the other two. Bartolo, you see, was raised in a Christian home, like many of us. But like many young men and women of his age, he abandoned his parents' faith when he was in college. Unlike his peers, however, he took leaving the faith to an entirely new level and joined the local satanic cult, eventually taking on a leadership role and eventually becoming a satanic priest, whatever that is, making it his mission to drive people away from all things holy, hallowed, and Christian. Such are the colorful opening acts of these three unconventional saints. Now, given that they are all, in fact, saints in the Christian church, you will perhaps not be surprised to learn that each of them eventually turned their lives around in rather dramatic fashion. The murderous Olga of Kiev went on to become the first ruler to advocate for religious freedom, regardless of creed, and the first ruler to ever secure it some 800 years before anyone else, person or nation, did the same. The scoundrel Camillus de Lellis would go on to become the founder of the humanitarian group known today as the International Red Cross and Crescent, with 97 million volunteers worldwide, founded to protect human life, to work towards human health, and to offer dignity to all human beings. The satanic Bartolomeo Longo would, for the first time in human history, of all things, would go on to establish a ministry dedicated entirely to serving children of prisoners. A revolutionary idea at his time that has since become a core service provided by nearly every nation across the world at this point. But I mention all of that because of this: to direct your attention to the real heroes of their stories, the three unnamed souls who first invited them in. You see, when Olga of Kiev requested baptism in the church, she was, you may not be surprised to hear, initially refused. She was a murderous tyrant, and the disciples saw her and saw a life in the midst of chaos headed straight toward them and were terrified, save for one obscure priest who heard in her Jesus whisper, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And so he invited her into the boat, and she changed her world. Camillus de Lellis was roundly rejected by the church for his aggressive nature and his excessive gambling, for the disciples were terrified of his turbulent life, save for one layman in the local church who heard in him the words of Jesus, "It is I, do not be afraid," and so invited Camillus into the boat, and he changed his world. Bartolo Longo was anathema to most Christians, for the disciples were terrified of him, save for one childhood friend who heard in Bartolo the voice of our Lord, "It is I. Do not be afraid," and so invited Bartolo into the boat, and he changed his world. In a masterful stroke of narrative artistry, John tells us that as soon as the disciples invited Jesus into their boat, do you remember what happened next in the reading? As soon as they invited Jesus into their boat, they immediately arrived at their destination. As soon as they saw Jesus in the mysterious stranger whose life was surrounded by chaos, and invited him in, they found they had arrived at the very place toward which they were headed all along. Religious freedom, the International Red Cross, a worldwide ministry to the children of prisoners, all began when three nameless disciples reenacted our scene from John 6 this morning and saw Jesus in the chaotic life before them, set aside their fear, and invited that stranger in. Now, I confess, this is a hard lesson for me. For I am terrified of strangers, particularly those whose lives are surrounded by chaos. And I confess, I often find it difficult to hear Jesus say through them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And yet, I also remember this, another one of Jesus' words spoken to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, whatever you do for the least of these brothers and sisters, you do for me." I know not every stranger promises to be the founder of a worldwide humanitarian effort. And yet, every stranger does promise to take you and me to the place we've been headed all along. A place where we see Jesus in everyone and make room on our own boat for yet one more. For that, it would seem, is the one way, perhaps the only way, we will ever reach our promised shore. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And so they invited him into the boat and immediately reached the place they were headed all along. Amen.